What is faith? Faith is expecting the best. And hopefully, as you've gone throughout this week, you haven't woken up one day grumpy, right? No, of course not. So you've woken up every day really expecting God for the best in spite of circumstances, in spite of whatever the situations may be, that there's a subtle trust that God's in control. That He's got a pathway that is intentional for your life, and it's the best pathway possible for you, specific for you. That in the midst of whatever may be going on today, you can expect the best from God. This week, what I want to do is kind of stretch your imagination. One of the things that God's given us that makes us different than the animals and the rest of God's creation is God's given us a mind. God's given us an imagination. God's given us the ability to create, in a sense, to think things up. And a lot's been accomplished through man's ability to think about it, to imagine it. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. This morning, I want you to know God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. Specifically, if He could sit in front of you, said, I have a plan for you. There's a reason why you're here on earth today. What is it all about? Why on earth am I here? Well, God has a plan for you. A specific purpose for you. And just like God created us with a mind, I believe that if you were to put George's mind in my body, I'd be able to play the piano. May not be able to sing, but I could play the piano. Because, I mean, it's just fingers, right? If you were to put Mark McGuire's mind in my body, then maybe I could hit a baseball and make millions of dollars doing it, playing a sport and enjoy that. Our mind, if our mind can do it, if we can think it, then there's a very good possibility that it can be accomplished. There's power in our mind. Both for good and then also for bad. And when it comes down to our imagination, how many times do you just simply talk yourself out of things? How many times do you tell yourself, oh, I could never do that. God could never use me that way. 1 Corinthians tells us that no ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has planned for you. And so I want to stretch your imagination. I want to instill faith in you that God has a plan for you that's bigger than anything you could ever imagine. That your goals, your plans, what you want to do for 2009 is so much smaller than what God wants to do through you for 2009. And if we have faith for 2009, then God will be faithful as we continue to pursue Him. Einstein said this, imagination is more important than knowledge. So throughout the morning, as we go in this message, I want to introduce you to some very ordinary people. I'm going to be talking through some stories here about how God spoke to these individuals, challenged them in their walks, challenged them right where they were at, and then brought them to a place of obedience and promise. The first person I want to introduce you to is Joshua. There's a whole book dedicated to Joshua. Joshua was the successor of Moses. And God had this amazing plan for Joshua. A plan that Joshua probably never imagined. He was on the front lines of seeing how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then how they were wandering around. And they came up to the Jordan River and faced the decision. They decided not to go in. And you guys kind of picking up the story here, but Joshua is at the Jordan River. Moses has just died, has just gone on. And Joshua is the new king, the new man in charge. And God says, Joshua, I've got an assignment for you. I've got a plan for you. And He speaks directly to him in Joshua. First chapter, it's recorded that God repeatedly says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Four times God speaks to Joshua. Says, be strong and of good courage. I think that would mean that Joshua probably had a little bit of fear. I mean, can you imagine? Deuteronomy actually says that Moses was the greatest man that ever lived. And Joshua was filling in for him. I have the wonderful opportunity to speak to you all this weekend. But it's a huge honor and a bit of an intimidation that Rick is the one who usually speaks, because I think he's a great man of God. But I can't even imagine what Joshua felt filling in for Moses, the greatest man that ever lived. Yeah, Joshua, just fill right in. Just keep the momentum going. I want you to... He began to self-doubt. He began to have some fears, not only for filling in for Moses, but think about the plan that God gave him. God said, Joshua, I want to use you in an amazing way. I've got this great plan for you. I want you to lead this nation from across the Jordan River. I want you to go from one place to the next place, defeating all of your enemies. Now, for some reason, I'm not thinking Joshua's been like training this army. They're a group of young followers that probably aren't trained at all. And God says, I want you to go in and I want you to conquer one nation after the next nation, taking over the entire promised land. These people are much larger than you. They're much more organized than you. They have things together. And Joshua is freaking out. He's like, you want me to do what? This is impossible. I cannot do this. And verse 9, God says this. Starts off saying, be bold and strong. In the midst of fear and self-doubt, be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt, for remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says, get rid of it. Get rid of your fear, get rid of your doubt. And for us, it's the same as true. We have to banish our doubts. I love that word, banish. In the midst of self-doubt, in the midst of lacking confidence, in the midst of fear, we have to banish our doubts. We have to get rid of our doubts. It's kind of like God, the night before all this is going to take place, He gives Joshua this little bit of a pep talk to say, okay, Joshua, I know you're worried. I know you're nervous. I know you're scared, but be strong and have courage. You know, and it's easy to doubt God. I oftentimes doubt God whenever I compare myself to other people. Whenever I look at somebody else and I think, wow, they've got it all together. Man, they seem to just have the perfect life. They seem to just have so much faith in God. So much belief in God. I wish I could have faith like them. And we compare ourselves to other people, but God wants to remind us that we're unique. God wants to remind you that you're unique. God made you a certain way because He wanted you that way. Now this is like huge for me because I'm naturally a pretty strange individual. If you know me, you know that. And I've really gone through this process of just being okay with how God made me. You got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with how God made you. You're not meant to be so-and-so. You're not meant to be this person or that person or to be able to do this or be able to do that. God made you unique. Not everyone can be the thumb in the body. That'd be a strange body. Not everyone can be the right arm. Not everyone can do the same thing. But God's put certain passions and gifts and abilities in you and in me that are different than other people. And when we put all those together, then we fulfill this big picture, this big plan that God has. But God has a specific plan for you. It's unique. And when you compare yourself with other people, it doesn't work. So you try and be something you're not, and it just doesn't work. So when you compare yourself, there's doubt there. There's fear there. Another thing that happens in my life, I don't know if you, but I've made some mistakes. I've done things wrong. And I oftentimes doubt what God's asked me to do because I've made mistakes in my past. I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl, but there's that wide receiver for Pittsburgh, Holmes. He's the one that made the catch in the back of the end zone, won the game for him. He was doing an interview after the game was over, and they were asking him, what's kind of the secret? What do you do? How do you prepare yourself mentally for the game? And he said he's gotten a highlight reel together, like on DVD, and he pops in this highlight reel of just himself. Sounds conceited, right? It's like SportsCenter of himself. And it's just all of the good catches that he's made, all the breakaway plays, all the amazing things that he's done on the field. And he said, before I go into a game, I want to be thinking about those things. Not about, because obviously he's made some probably mistakes. He's probably dropped some balls. But how many of you know, the more you think about the mistakes you make, the more inclined you are to make those mistakes again, right? And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to think about those things. He wants to force us to think about the things that we've done wrong or the mistakes that we've made. And God says, no, don't think about your failures. Your faith will grow when you think about what you've done right. Your faith will grow when you think about the strength that the Lord has given you. Have you read the Bible lately? Think about all the people that God has used throughout history. David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer. I mean, let's be honest. He committed adultery. And then he had someone kill the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. That's not a good thing. I don't know if you know that, but that's probably not. That's a pretty big mistake. Peter, he wasn't the most clean-cut guy when Jesus met him. He was a cussing sailor. Let's just put it that way. And he had a tendency to always put his foot in his mouth, and Jesus said, I want you. Doesn't really matter what mistakes you made. It doesn't really matter what failures you've done in your past. I want to use you today. And so we can doubt what God wants to use us for because of our past. But God says, I think I'll use you. And he's saying that to you. I think I'll use you. I want to use you for my plan, for my purposes. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Don't think about the mistakes you've made. I want to use you. If you were to look at Joshua, his life can be kind of summed up with, he's the one that captured the promised land. The word promise is used throughout the book of Joshua like multiple times. God repeating himself, this is the promise I've given to Moses, and I'm going to fulfill it through you. This is a promise that I've given to the nation of Israel from the beginning of time. And Joshua, I want you to be the one that this promise is fulfilled through. I'm going to give this nation back to you. It's a promise. In verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1, God says, I promised Moses that I would give you this land, so I will give you every place you go in the land. There's one thing I know, that if God promises something, he's not going to lie about it. It's not like God's playing some cruel joke and seeing if, okay, I really got you on that one. God will not lie. And there's a great moment as you read the book of Joshua, and I encourage you to do so. In chapter 23, Joshua, he's pretty much on his deathbed. And he's got his close friends around him and the elders and the people that he trusts. And he's talking about his journey. Talking about the journey that God brought them on as a nation from the Jordan River to all of their conquering, all of their overcoming. And there's this beautiful picture in chapter 23. Joshua says this, now my time has come to die, and every one of you knows that God has given you all the good things that he promised. Every promise he has made has been kept. Not one has failed. Not one has failed. What a beautiful picture that every promise God made, he kept. I mentioned it last week, but in this book right here, there's over 7,000 promises that God has for you. Not just for the super spiritual. God has 7,000 promises for you. They're like blank checks. What would you do if you had a blank check set in front of you that was signed, ready to go? Cash that baby, right? God's got promises in here. What you have to do is look for them. God's not going to force himself. You have to look for God's promises. If you're going to grow in your faith, you've got to build your life around the promises of God. But if you live a life of doubt, of fear, of lacking self-confidence, then you're going to believe the lies that the enemy has. It's important to build our lives around the promises of God. Dr. Latrice Wingfield, I've mentioned to you that throughout this series, I want to kind of fill you in on some of the stories of those that attend Palm Valley and in the congregation. And Dr. Latrice Wingfield has been attending Palm Valley for quite some time. And she was kind of at a crossroads in her life, in her occupation, her 9-to-5, Monday through Friday. Her work. She was in a very comfortable spot, and God began to speak to her and challenge her and ask her to really step out in faith. We knew her story, and I asked, she was kind enough to come in and do a video testimony of what it looked like for her to step out and to really trust God for the big things. And so I want you to take the next few moments and meet Latrice.
I like to start every morning in God's presence. I get up, kind of regimented, make my bed, feed the cats, and then turn on worship music, eat my oatmeal, and then arrive in my study. It's kind of a routine. This morning in particular, October 16th, 2002, is etched in my mind because on that morning, the Lord began to show me what He had planned for my life. I'm a family physician, and He told me that morning that one day I would have my own practice. And I immediately assumed that that would be at some point in the distant future, actually, since I had no business knowledge, no clue at all as to how to do anything other than be a doctor, that He was going to bring someone into my life who would be able to handle the business aspect of it, make all the business decisions, and that I would just be able to be the doctor. You know, I'm happy in this wonderful practice. But then suddenly there was a course-changing event, and things that were formerly very easy for me to do became very difficult. And the atmosphere began to change, and my comfortable little nest became very uncomfortable. And so every year we negotiated a new contract, and of course every year, you know, you expect to have to receive more for your services. And so the years that led up to the final year, you know, I would just really flesh it out, basically. Oh, this is what I want. I think I deserve this much. And throw it on the table. And they're like, yeah, we think you deserve that much. Throw it back. Okay, fine, sign the contract. Everybody's happy. But this year in particular, the Lord really impressed upon me that I was to fast and pray about the contract. And I'm like, why? I mean, we're just going to do it like we always do. What do I need to fast and pray about? But I obeyed. And the Lord really asked me to ask for some really lofty things. Since He was telling me to ask for it, then I was excited because I thought, well, He wouldn't be telling me to ask them for it if they're going to say no. So I put the contract, what I wanted in the contract on the table, and they threw it back and said, no, we're not going to do this. And so we go back and forth until the last working day of the contract, and I always had this thing, if there's no contract signed, I don't work. Okay, they knew that, and so there would be a break in the flow of the clinic if I was not there on Monday morning. So I go to bed that night, happy as a clam, and then suddenly, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm just fully awake. A lot of times the Lord, when He's got something very serious to tell me, will just wake me up out of a deep sleep, and I know that it's not just a restroom call. I know that it's the Lord, because I wake up, I'm fully awake as if I've been awake for hours, and I know that it's Him wanting to speak to me. And so when I woke up like that at 3 o'clock in the morning, fear gripped my heart, and I just began to say, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. And I knew in my heart that they were not going to accept the contract. I knew that something serious was about to happen. So I got up, made the bed, trembling, skipped the oatmeal that morning, went straight to my study, opened my Bible, opened my journal, got my pen, and when I opened my journal, I saw something there that I had written actually the morning before, and it was really kind of inconsequential the morning before, but seeing it the first thing that morning, there was a quote there that says that God often has to shut a door in our face. In order to open up the door that He wants us to walk through. So so after really about 4 hours, just before the Lord, reading his word, begging, and just, you know, trying to grasp a hold of exactly what it was that he wanted from me, it became abundantly clear to me that that was my last day. All right, so that was February 11th, 2005, a morning that I'll never forget. But on April 11th of 2005, I opened the doors of my own practice, the practice that God had promised. It was 2 months. I went from ground zero to I have no job, I don't know where I'm going, to 2 months later, I am opening the doors of a very successful practice. Before we even opened the doors, we had 50 appointments scheduled. I saw 20 patients on my first day. it was amazing. And it continues to be.
God's word done God's way will get God's support. If you look for his promises, if you put yourself in a spot to receive the promises of God, and then you do it the way he's commissioned you to, you will have God's support. It's a wonderful thing in Scripture. Verse 8 in Joshua 1, God speaking says, always remember what is written in this book. Study it day and night to be sure to obey everything that's written here. If you do this, you will be wise and successful in everything. What a promise. You will be wise. I want to be wise. I want to be successful. Anybody else? It's a promise that when you do things God's way, and you receive the promises from his word, then he will give you his support. He wants you to be a success doing what he asked you to do. General MacArthur said about Joshua, he said he's one of the most amazing military leaders ever. Because Joshua's life from this moment was one battle after another battle after another battle, after another battle. It was just battle after battle after battle. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you just go from one battle to the next? It's just one thing to the next. The thing with Joshua is it was battle to battle, but he kept on going. And at the end of his life, he was able to say, every promise that God's given me has come through. Every good thing that the Lord has promised has come through. So how do you do that? What's the secret? How do you go from one battle to the next and not get frustrated and not give up and not doubt? How do you do that? In verse 5, Joshua chapter 1, God says, no one will be able to defeat you all of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forget you. And God says this to you too. Nobody will be able to defeat you. Joshua had a perfect record. He was undefeated. Why? Because he leaned upon the Lord. He leaned upon the Lord. You have to lean on God. And leaning is so much more than just believing. Leaning is so much more than just kind of showing up and being a part of the crowd. Leaning is a full dependency. It's a trust that says, no matter what comes by, I will not be shaken because my strength comes from the Lord. Joshua could do this because he was serving a great big God. Joshua knew the size of his God. Joshua knew that nothing was bigger than God. And because of the size of God, because of how great and how awesome and how majestic he was, he knew that in spite of one battle after another battle, he could continue to go on because the Lord would be faithful. Friday, Rick preached at his mom's funeral. In the middle of the message, he spoke on this point about the size of our God. And I wanted you to hear it this morning to illustrate and fully explain. So, check this out.
At funerals, people think a lot about God. We've had a lot of funerals in here. A lot of people walk in who haven't been in a church in a long time, but they're here and they're praying and they're contemplating, they're thinking about God. And perhaps at funerals more than any other time, people are. And perhaps at funerals more than any other time, people are belittling God as well. People say things, and I know they mean well, but I've heard it before, especially when Dad passed, that he's looking down on you and he's proud. I've never said it, but I've often wanted to. You sure about that? I mean, not about him being there. Are you sure that he stepped through time and space and into the eternal realm? Or is it just possible that there's something else that's greater than this? Is it even remotely possible, if we could just think about her right now? She passed in the middle of the night early on Tuesday morning. Karen was with her when she passed. I got there shortly after. And I looked at this shell that was no longer her. And as I did with my father, I was profoundly aware that she is with her Savior. And I don't know what all that means. I don't know that we can fully understand that. But could it be possible that there's more exciting things going on up there than this? As I read the Bible and I think about the heaven, what's going on in heaven, I was reading it this morning. John, he went into the throne room and he describes a crystal sea, a throne that's just emanating with this glow and vibrance. And he's describing it with like emeralds and like jewels. And it's amazing. And then he says there's four creatures surrounding and they're just going around this throne nonstop. They never grow tired. They're never checking their watch. They're constantly around just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then there's these 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones. And I don't know what it takes to be an elder on those thrones, but there's 24 elders being there. I just suspect that if any one of those guys was here, we'd all fall on our knees, but they are there. And when they hear what the four beasts are saying, they get off their thrones, they take off their crown, and they set it down before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord. You receive glory and honor. You created all things." I'm just wondering, is it possible something greater is going on up there than this? Three words that should be said regularly in every church: get over yourself. Your life really isn't that interesting. There's something far greater. There's something far more important. She lived for that. I shared these thoughts with her about a month ago. She was ready. She wasn't ready just to be over cancer. It was horrible. But she wasn't thinking just about a reunion with her husband and her parents. I don't know how that works. I'm sure there's a reunion. But to think that somehow they're just kind of walking through a park in heaven, catching up on old times. No. I used to sing, "What a glorious day that will be when Jesus Christ I see, when I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. What a glorious day that will be." That's what she lived her entire life for. Her maker. And see, no matter how high you have a view of God, he's bigger than that. No matter how much you think you know him, he's more than that. And we know this from scripture. Job, he had a pretty high view of God. In fact, the Bible says he was the most righteous man who ever lived. And the end of Job, when after all that happened to him, losing everything, he said that my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And his response to that was, "Therefore I despise myself. I'm worthy of repentance, dust, and ashes." He had a pretty high view of God, most righteous man who ever lived, but he's more than that. Then there's John. John, one of the disciples, I mean, out of all the 12, he was the beloved. I mean, we know a lot of people, but some are beloved. And he was that way. He was intimate and close. And John, he is taken to heaven. And we read about in Revelation 1. And he's taken to heaven. And when he sees Jesus, this is his beloved. And Jesus is now in his glorified state. John is still in this skin tent, earthly skin tent. And he, the Bible says, when he sees Jesus, he falls down as though dead. He had a pretty high view of God. Whatever our view of God is today, he's bigger than that. He's greater than that. He's the Most High God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Whatever you think of him, he's bigger. He's greater.
Important question. Who or what are you leaning on for strength? Where do you find that kind of faith? In your own life, you have to answer that question for yourself. Joshua had to answer that question. Peggy Gannon had to answer that question. Rick Gannon has to answer that question. Mitch Idle has to answer that question. Where do I find my source of strength? Do I find it in other people? Because other people are going to let me down. Do I find it in making money? Because there's eventually going to be a time where the economy is going to look bad. I don't know if it's coming up or not, but do I find it at work? Because there's going to be a day when your boss isn't happy, even if you're the boss. You can't. Do you find it in yourself? I don't know about you, but I let myself down all the time. Your strength, your leaning, has to be on Jesus. Has to be on God. Proverbs 3, it's a great proverb, says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Then the question is God going to come through? Is He going to hold me up? Verse 10 in Joshua chapter 1. Great moment, a moment of truth. Joshua issued these instructions to the leaders to tell the people to get ready to cross the Jordan River. You see, there came a time in Joshua's life where he had to move. There was enough talking, there was enough pep talk. There came a point in his life where he had to take action. And there's going to come a time in your life and in my life where our faith has to become action. We have to act in faith. Their first response when Joshua was sitting there telling them, how are we going to cross this river? How are we going to do it? There's no bridges. It's not like the entire nation of Israel can hop on like a pontoon boat and have this nice scenic route across the river. They're at the bank of the Jordan and they have no way of getting across. And God says, a few years ago, I did it this way and I split the Red Sea and you crossed on dry land. This time, it's going to be different. It's during the flooded season and this river, it's long, it's big. It's something that in your natural mind, you know you can't walk across. And God says, Joshua, you take the first step. And Joshua, he met with his team, he met with his elders, and he said, okay, guys, we're going to do this. Okay, guys, tomorrow morning, we're taking the first step. I don't know what it's going to be like, but God said He's going to answer us. God said He's going to come through. God's promised us this. He said He's going to be with us, and so here we go. Here goes nothing. And you know what's crazy? God didn't do the miracle until they took the first step. When they placed that first foot in the water, God stopped the water and there was no more and they could pass on dry ground. What do you do whenever it doesn't make sense to step forward? What do you do whenever what God's promised you does not make sense? Whenever you have this awesome job and it's cush and you're making money and God says, hey, drop what you're doing. I want you to do this. I want you to go here. And your story may be completely and totally different. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus. And you know that if you do, everyone around you will call you crazy and say, what are you thinking? In a time like this, what's he going to do for you? What's the last thing God's done for you? But God's sitting there saying, I want to be with you. God's not going to force himself upon you. God's not going to force his promises on you. But you have to look for those promises. And when you do, and when you act in faith and you take that step, he'll meet you there. What is your Jordan River? What is your Jordan River? What is that plan? What is that purpose? What is that thing that God has for you? Because I want to tell you this, there is no greater feeling than doing what God's called you to do. From personal experience, I wanted to be an astronaut. I wanted to be a firefighter. I wanted to be a baseball player. I wanted to do everything. I never thought I'd be here doing this. But there's no more fulfilling moment than when you're right in the center of God's will. When you're doing what God has for you. When you're sensitive to his voice and you hear him speak to you. You see, when you get in the river, you have a front row seat to see God do a miracle. And that's what faith is all about. God is still in the miracle business. Some of you don't believe that. God still is in the miracle working business. It could mean you have 50 patients sign up your first day of opening your doors. It could mean right now you don't have a job, but God's got a plan. God's got the season set aside for you where he wants you to focus on him. And then whenever you look for that promise, God's going to give you a job and you're going to be like, wow, this is amazing. And you try to do it all on your own strength. And then when you put your foot in the river, you see God do a miracle and you see that there it could have been so many other ways, but this way is God's way. And you have peace and you have favor. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't wait. And some of you are saying, I'm getting a little too old for this launching out business. I'm getting a little too old for this stepping out in faith. And I'd just say to you, Joshua was 80. So you don't have any excuses. Because you're always at a point in your life where you can say, from this point forward, the rest of my life will honor God more than anything else. More than anything else. From this day forward, I'm going to do what God put me on earth to do. It's faith. I want to be used. Could you stand with me? There is no greater thrill than being used by God. There is no greater thrill. Nothing will stir your heart. Nothing will move you more than when you step out in faith and God meets you there. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you, do that. When you go home, as you're leaving, think about that. Lay before the Lord. Spend time in his word. Listen to his voice and he'll speak to you. And he'll challenge you and he'll ask you to do something and don't be afraid. Listen to that voice. Heed that voice. And act on that. Pushing away doubt, pushing away fear. You'll love it. You'll love it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. God, I thank you that your word is promised that you'd never leave us, that you'd never forsake us. And your word is so true for us even today. God, I pray that your strength and your courage would be what we lean upon, what we trust in, what we find true. God, we love you. We honor you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.